He's changing us week in and week out into the image of His Son. Maybe you come in here and you come discouraged. Man, the Lord wants to encourage your heart. Maybe, you know, you're just kind of unsure about the future. The Lord wants to be your guide. And it's just the privilege of our life. And like we're learning in Colossians, it is the privilege of our life to realize that in Jesus, everything is, He is sufficient. And Jesus is supreme. We have to look nowhere else. He has everything that we need. And it is the privilege of our life today to pause and actually think about this beautiful letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians that we can draw as written to us, not just from Paul, but from God Himself. So let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your love, for Your grace, for just Your great passion for us, the great grace that You have for us, Lord. And we ask that You would take this morning, Lord, and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And today what we're going to do is actually we're going to read the whole chapter. And then we cannot go into everything of the whole chapter this week. But I think until the middle of December, we will try, I'm hoping to be able to teach maybe three more sessions on Colossians chapter 2. But it's just a wonderful, wonderful chapter, a victorious chapter, a love chapter, a concern chapter. It's just incredible. And you'll see. I mean, obviously, we've already been talking about Paul, and he's praying for the believers, and he wants them to see everything that they have in Christ. And he tells them He is before all things, and through Him, and for Him, and by Him all things are created, and He is the head of the body, and by Him we are reconciled. And He's just demonstrated and communicating everything. This man that used to hate Jesus all of a sudden is communicating everything that he's realized Jesus is. And he says to them, you know, I was a minister and I want you to be full of hope. I became a minister. I am responsible and I want you to be full of love, full of confidence, and full of hope. And here in Colossians chapter 2, he goes on and says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Oh, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised them from the dead. And you, being dead in trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows in the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. My goodness, what a chapter. I can't read this chapter without thinking, I need to understand what this says, because this is the great manifesto. This is like the great liberation. This is where you find something in history that just shows you are free, and there's so much been done for you, and you just need to realize this. And there's just such an incredible chapter that I think, but not just a chapter of words, but a chapter actually telling us what has happened in us in Christ Jesus. And in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking into this. I mean, I love verse 23, where it says, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgence of the flesh." I mean, I'm just going to tackle this really quick, because to me, when you see the Crusades, and you see the Inquisition, and you see people bearing the name of Jesus, saying, "Believe this or you're dead," or "Believe exactly like we do or we kill you and imprison you and kill you." When you see, you know, and these are people that are that have a humility about them, that they have self-imposed religion, and no power over the flesh. When you think, and I hate to bring this up, but I mean, when you think of the Catholic Church and the numbers upon numbers upon numbers that are now public of sexual abuse, the self-imposed religion of a priest not being married, self-imposed. Peter was married. We are talking about Peter's mother-in-law in the Bible. He was married. And here, to appear more, to just bring a religiosity, norms, rules, but it never changes the heart. And so therefore, they find themselves having to have an outlet of this thing against this self-imposed religion, but it doesn't change the heart. You think of Paul himself. He was a religious man. He wanted to serve God, but he couldn't. The covetousness, the hatred of his heart couldn't be changed until Jesus came. "But are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Guys, I don't want to look spiritual. I don't want to look religious. I don't want to be fascinated with all these things and pretend to be something on the outside when my heart remains unchanged. And it is Jesus in the text here that says he is the circumcision. He is the circumcision without hands. He is the one that is able to come into your heart, and he's able to take the hardness, and he's able to raise you into a newness of life. And so what happens in this text is that people were going to the church of Colossians and were saying, "You know, you could just be a little bit better apart from Jesus. Just Jesus, and beware anywhere you go that people tell you, yes, it's Jesus and. It's Jesus and nothing. It begins at Jesus and it finishes at Jesus. It is a growing in maturity. It's not Jesus and the Virgin Mary. It's not Jesus and your works. It's not Jesus and angels. It's not Jesus and... No, it's Jesus. The great liberator. And we're just going to give a small introduction today to this, but notice how Paul opens his heart. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Notice how Paul opens up. Isn't it nice when you are with people that are open-hearted, open-faced, that are able to share not just what they do, but what's going on in their hearts? You know, when maybe you're a good friend or your mom and dad, and they sit you down and they have a heart-to-heart talk. And here, this is what's going on. Paul is opening up. You know, Jonathan said to me the other day, I'm just closed. I don't let many people in. And it breaks my heart. And I need to take him on a date or something, but with our kids, we need to keep that connection, you know, that open-heartedness, that dialogue. And my danger, I mean, just to not, my danger is that I can kind of be pushy and cause the guy to close up even more. But it takes me to open up to him and say, Jonathan, and to have a heart-to-heart talk. And this is what's going on here. It's an insight into his heart. What made the Apostle Paul tick? What were his hopes for the future? What were his hopes for the believers? Not just actions, but why did Paul do what he do? And he makes himself vulnerable. You know, it's interesting. We live in a culture that vulnerability is just despised. There's a bit of a macho mentality. You know, today's view of manhood is a great man that's stoic. Last thing he'll do is to unveil anything in his heart towards you. You know, kind of like some people in marriage, says, I told you I loved you the day I married you and that I would tell you if I ever changed my mind. Firm, forceful, principles, ready to die for them. But here, and in the Bible, it is different. Manhood is not seen that way. When you think of the chauvinism that goes on in the world today, here in Spain, a lot of women dying by the hands of their husbands. Abuse, full-on abuse, full-on a macho thing. And in the Bible, you know, the greatest people in the Bible were people that were able to be honest, they will be able to be open, and they'll be able to be vulnerable. You know, Loretta listens to a girl we both know, Bianca Juarez, and she says, you know, be authentic with everybody, be transparent with most, and be vulnerable with few. I like that. Authentic with everybody, transparent with some, vulnerable with few. But here Paul makes himself vulnerable. He says, I want you to know. And you know, in the Bible we have the greatness. I mean, here's the greatest person that ever lived. Jesus says to his disciples, will you come with me to the garden? Will you pray with me? Will you pray with me? And they saw him cry. Vulnerable and weakness. Jesus didn't come up and just pretend to be this amazing, strong, impenetrable person, stoic, nothing affected him. No. They saw him be moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes, and they saw him struggling in himself to go to the cross in the garden. Paul is prepared to give his readers a glimpse behind the scenes and inside his heart. And Paul here shares, I want you to know. And the word for struggle here, I want you, where it says, for I want you to know what great conflict I have, is the word for agony. It's the same word of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to know the struggle that I'm having. And honestly, I mean, just if we're going to have relationships, if we're going to have meaningful relationships with God and with one another, there has to be that. There has to be heart-to-heart talks where to be able to say, okay, how you feel and what you're struggling with and what you find the solution to be. And here, this is what Paul is saying, but Abraham was a man of like passions. He was weak. Elijah, it says that he prayed and got hurt, but he was a man of like passions. Listen, guys, in church, we do not come as pretenders. We come as real people in a real world with a real God. And that means that you will be able to say it better than me because you wrote it, Niels, but that we are prepared to be, do you remember? You don't remember. But we are prepared to be, I've forgotten too. But see, this is part of being real in front, humiliated in front of everybody. but we're prepared to be vulnerable before one another. In a sense, you know what? I mean, if you don't have to do it with everybody, but if you're struggling with something, that you're able to grab someone you trust and say, will you pray with me? Can we talk about this? And maybe there's a conflict if you say, you know, I'm really struggling with the way this is being done. And your family, with your kids. And Paul finds it necessary. And it means to be anxious and agonizing. And you know, he's anxious and agonizing, not for himself. Now remember, he's in prison. Paul's in prison. At the end of the book, he actually says, remember my chains. I signed this letter with my own hand, and I can imagine when he goes to sign it, he sees his chain. It's like, remember my chains. But his struggle is not for himself. His struggle and his agony is for them. I want to share a couple of verses with you. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's quite an amazing few verses. This is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to another group of people in Thessalonica. And he went down to Athens because he was kicked out. He was almost murdered in Thessalonica. And he had to go down to Athens. And then finally, he couldn't go himself because it just would have been worse. And so he sends Timothy and he says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning the faith. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might have been in vain. And then he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction, with everything that we're going through and all our distresses, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Listen to this, verse 8. For we now live if you stand fast in the Lord. I mean, here they has this agony, but now I live. I think of Werner and Lissy, who have been praying for their children for years, that they would walk with the Lord, that they would know him. And Timo, he went to the States when he was, how old, 17, no? 17. And you know, they've been praying for their son to walk with the Lord. For years, I mean, the times I've seen them cry and express their desire that, yes, their life is good, but it could, if they would just walk with Jesus. And just a few weeks ago, he came over to visit, and then the next day he writes me, and he's like, Raph, the Lord showed up. And think of the years of struggle within them, Werner and Lizzie. But think, now you call him and he's just telling you about all that the Lord is doing and the different decisions that he needs to make. And then although they are away, they're like, and now we live. Now we live. Listen, guys, this is how God feels about us in our walk with him. He wants us to experience the riches. The riches. Of all that he has for us. Of all that he has accomplished for us. That's the conflict. And you know what gets in the way? Our flesh. The teenage mentality, I know better. And Paul writes him and he says, I'm agonizing for you. I want you to grow. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. He wants, and the words are struggle, the good fight of the great struggle. Fight this. And geographically, he's away from them, but spiritually, he is one with them. He doesn't respond to news about them at an arm's length. He's heard about them. He says, notice verse 5. He says, for though I am absent from you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness in the faith in Christ. He says, although I am absent from you, I am with you in spirit. What does that mean? He speaks as if he was there with them, and in his heart he was. You know, you can have someone at a distance, and you can be, you're going through what they're going through. You're experiencing, you're praying, you're agonizing for them. And Paul is saying, you know what? I am in prison, and I am not wallowing in my circumstances. I am agonizing. I wish I was out of this prison so I could go be there and protect you from those guys that are trying to enslave you. But I want to say two things and we finish. We're going to do it. Just a brief introduction to this chapter. What could Paul do? What can we do? I mean, we see the struggle of God for us, the struggle of the ministers. And obviously, this is for me too a struggle. You know, you guys come through these doors. Some of you guys go through difficult times in life. Some of you have your struggles with Jesus. Some of you are unbelievers. Some of you are believers that all of a sudden people are coming in and tripping you. And I tell you what, my greatest task here in this church, my greatest struggle, I guess it fits, it's oftentimes in my mind, nonstop thinking about, I mean, if you only knew that, oh, I wonder how they're doing. I wonder how they're doing. Oh, Lord. And Loretta goes, you're on your phone again. You're on this again. You're on that. Because there's a sense, and we need to, it's a balance. We need to struggle by thinking about it. But then how do we deal with it? How do we move forward in it? And Paul does two things. One, he prays. He prays for them. And he does the only thing that he can do as a prisoner. He writes a letter to them. He takes action. You know, sometimes we're just like, okay, you're like, you see someone in a difficulty and you're like, okay, we'll pray for you. Which is okay. I mean, that's the best thing we can do because sometimes we're not the solution for that problem, but it's good to pray for that person. But then as we pray, we need to also pray, Lord, how can I be involved in that situation? Or how can I help in that situation? And although he's in prison, and in human terms, he had every reason to be despondent. You know, he's not sitting like we sit sometimes. You know, sometimes when the sun is shining in my house, it's too cold inside the house, so I go to the palm tree, and there the sun warms me up, and I'm just there in glory. And I'm like, Lord, and I pray for this person. No, he's not in a situation like that. He is not in a Roman spa. He's not praying from holiday, but rather he's praying from a smelly dungeon in a Roman jail. And he has every reason to be despondent, paralyzed, every reason to be introspective. Introspective means self-absorbed, just all the cameras looking within. He could be stuck on himself and his circumstances, and yet, although he says, remember my chains, when you read the letter, you see that the thrust of his concern was those in front of him. It was the Colossians. How I wish I could be with you. But you know what? He prayed for them in that agony, and he wrote them a letter. And that word for, I want you to know what great conflict, is the word agony or struggle. And it is also used in this book, in this letter, in chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always struggling, agonizing fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In Romans 15:30, it says, agonize, wrestle with me in prayers to God for me. You know, we never dare to say, all I can do is just pray. It's never just praying. We have the beautiful access to our Father, to our King, and we have the beautiful privilege of asking for help from Him to help in the different situations that we find in people's lives. Prayer is not just a good thing, it is the main thing. And yet, we can follow prayer with, how can I help? Maybe it's a letter. Maybe it's a note of encouragement. Maybe it's just going and just listening. Sometimes you just got to listen to people. They just need to vent. You know, when I was in Nashville, I met this lady. It was crazy. I made a fool of myself. But I tried to, there was these long lines to get into this concert. And I had not been informed how to go in or anything. So I was waiting in this whole queue. And then I was a smart aleck. And I just kind of thought, okay, those people are the guys with backpacks. And there was a lady standing next to me. And she says to me, no, I said to her, listen, why don't I hold your bag and you go in and get your ticket? And then you hold my bag. And of course, she's like, I don't know you. I'm not going to give you my bag. So then I said, okay, well, you hold mine and I'll go. And then when I got in, I realized it was going to take hours and hours and hours. And I just thought, oh, man. So I called my friend and I said, hey, man, I really made a mistake. I got this girl out of the line. Now the line is an hour longer than it was before. And I just don't know what to do. And he's like, here, I'll come get you. And then they came to get me. And then I was like, can I get this lady in? And he looks at me kind of like, what are you doing? And it was just, I made a mess. I made a mess of the whole thing. But through that, I made a friend. And she says, there's one thing I do, and I love to do in my church, and that is pray. I just like to pray. If you want, give me your email. And we're terrible with newsletters. And then you send us your newsletter. And I'm like, well, you're never going to get a newsletter. But somehow I've been messaging her on iMessenger and stuff. And it's like, oh, look, pray for this person. I send her a picture of Justina being baptized. And I said, you know, pray for Justina. And I just told her that when the students were here I told her, look, we're having people over at our house for a meal. Just pray. And I'm telling you, man, since she started praying, something different's been happening. I don't know exactly what it is different. I told her, because she's like, I'm gonna commit to pray till the end of the year. I'm like, what? Pray forever, you know? But you know what? To know that people are praying for you is such an encouraging thing. And it's not just praying. No one can change people's hearts but God. And the purpose of what Paul is praying for and writing for, if you were to ask him, why are you struggling, Paul? He says, the reason I am struggling is because I want their hearts to be encouraged. Do you see that in verse 2? I want their hearts, that their hearts may be encouraged and knit together in love. The heart is the center of man's inmost being. Above all things, Proverbs says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Samuel said, for God looks not at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. Jesus says, it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And the heart is the center of man, the gut. Now they say that maybe we have a heart here too or something. They're just like the emotions are here and they're in the heart, you know, in the core of us. Our words reveal our heart. Criticism reveal critical heart. Words of rebellion reveal a rebellious heart. Words of encouragement reveal a joyful heart. And Paul says, I want you to be encouraged in your hearts. He's agonizing. He is struggling. He is praying. He is writing. He's in prison and he's not concerned for himself. He's concerned for the church of Colossae. And you know, in turn, we can say he is concerned for the individuals here in this room. And he is passionate. You know, God is passionate about our hearts being encouraged. Our hearts being encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that God is against you? Do you think that God is there to just sort of tie you? Are you content just with a little bit of humility, a little bit of religiosity, a little bit of okay, the sun, this red moon is going to show up and that red moon is going to show up and oh my goodness, there was this angel that appeared. Oh man, people have such a small view of Christianity. And Paul, knowing Jesus intimately, personally, in his greatness, he says, oh my goodness, if you only knew the riches that you have in Christ, you would have your hearts encouraged. And you know what? The danger here is that these people are being tempted to look for satisfaction, for fulfillment, for forgiveness, for life, anywhere but in Christ Jesus. And I want to encourage us today. In Jesus, we are complete. If you press closer to Jesus, if you grow in your knowledge of him, you would be like a guy that has become a millionaire and he doesn't realize that he's a millionaire. And here comes this guy with a testament and said, you know, this old lady, she passed away and she left you everything. What would you do? And then you find yourself reading the testament. And then you say, wow, I have a finca? Oh, wow, Sierra Tramontana has been given to me? And then you say, well, I want to go walk in my Sierra de Tramontana. And you go for a walk and you're like, this belongs to me. That is Christianity. Christianity is discovering everything that Jesus is and that he's accomplished for us and he's provided for us. And nothing in the world will ever compare with that. That's right. Amen, little one. So will you pray with me? Will you pray that we will never get stuck in this religiosity, this false humility, this worship of the sun and the moon and all these things that have an appearance of spirituality, but are of no good when it comes to the flesh? And when you say, Lord, will you open the eyes of my heart that I might see Jesus? Will you help me to grow as I read my Bible? Just help me to grow. Maybe I can ask Raph what books would be good to ground me in Christianity. You know, with Justine, I gave a Jesus Among Other Gods. With Niels, I've been giving him some apologetic ones. With Michael, has been Lowly and, what is it called? Meek and Lowly. And just to have, you know, I can't give you everything here, but I'm telling you what. All the resources are there. We have no excuse. Our generation has more information, more books, more availability for us to grow in our relationship than ever before. And we have the great privilege of reading our testament to read what's been left for us to enjoy through this life, but through even more than that, the fact that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so, so much. And we pray, Lord, that you will take us here, Lord, the ones that don't know you, the ones that know you. Lord, I pray that you would take us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would be our beginning, that he would be our end, that he would be the where all the riches of wisdom are found. That we will be filled with understanding in our hearts, and that we will not allow ourselves to be ripped off by people, Lord, that have an appearance of godliness, but have no clue who you are. With self-imposed rules that have nothing to do with the great desire that you have for us, Lord, to encourage us, to transform us, to redeem us, and to give us a hope that nothing in this life will ever be able to shake. Like we look to mature us, to present us complete before yourself, full of hope, full of love, and full of confidence, full of faith. As we sit down and we read our Bibles, I pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us, Lord, to come face to face with who you are and to allow you to do everything that you desire to do in our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I went on a missions trip to Lima, Peru, and we did a conference there. And of course, gathered new friends. And I got a message on Instagram saying, hey, we're coming to Spain. Could we come visit? So Miriam and Conrad are here from Lima, Peru. They're over here. Conrad is the assistant pastor in the Calvary Lima. And Miriam, Mimi, is part of the worship group. And she is going to sing the song we just sang, what a beautiful name it is, but in Spanish for us.
El nombre de Jesús, mi Rey. nada se iguala a Él. Cuán hermoso su nombre es, no hay otro nombre. Dejaste el cielo por salvarme, me viniste a rescatar. Mi transgresión
So I made a post a week or two ago, and I said, so grateful for the privilege of pastoring the SPCC here in Mallorca for the last 20 years. And these years focusing our energies on introducing people to Jesus, helping them grow in their relationships to Him, and helping them identify ways of serving Him. I said I wrote it, but I borrowed a lot of it from Niels. But helping our energies in introducing people to Jesus, helping them grow in their relationships to Him, and helping them identify ways of serving Him. Real people, real God, real world, the church's tagline, implies our desire for, listen to this, for a down-to-earth approach, serving people ready to be honest about themselves. And their lives, aware of the realities of the world they live in, and most importantly, conscious that God is available to them to get to know and experience. At the moment, we are going through the Epistle of the Colossians, where we see Jesus as supreme and sufficient, simply wonderful. And I read the Bible believing with all my heart that God wants to bless me. And I am still here in Mallorca 20 years on because I believe that God wants to bless us. And we need to be humble. And we need to be prayerful. And we need to be ready. And we need to say, Lord, okay, I don't want to The world has used and abused me. Religion has used and abused me. Can we just be left with you, Jesus? Can you help me to grow in my relationship with you? Because He wants to do wonderful things. And the question is, will you let Him? And He is outside of your heart saying, and you know, you might be sitting here and you're like, you feel the tug and you're like, oh my goodness, Raph, stop. You're putting the pressure on. I'm not putting pressure on anybody. It's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is saying, if you will let me come into your heart. And when I said that to Loretta 21 years ago before she came to know the Lord and we married, she realized that day that it was not God hiding from her. It was her keeping Him away. You have a great key to say, Lord, I'm opening the door. And you just open, and then fellowship begins. And we get to know Him. And as we get to know Him, we get to know ourselves for good, the bad, and the ugly. But He leaves us again with hope, with love, and with confidence in Him. May God bless you so much, a bunch beyond and above, not just when you come here to church, but when you're walking about. May you sense His presence. May you sense His love. May you sense His company. May you sense the plans that He's got plans for you. Oh, we don't serve a dead religion. We serve the living Christ. That's what I want. I don't want anything but the living Jesus. And He lives and abides in us, and He wants to live and abide in those of you who do not know Him. God bless you.
Capture my heart, I surrender my will, focus my mind till I'm yielded and still, hearing your voice to answer your call. I can't speak at all. Captivated with your love for I'm motivated as you set me free. This is my heart's desire to know you, Lord, my God. Capture my surrender my will, I focus my mind till I'm yielded and still, hearing your voice to answer your call, carried away till I can't speak. Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Speak it all. Carry me.